Good morning. It's hard to believe this is the last day of the year. Many great and rich blessings. God, we can look back that God has richly brought us through and look forward to his faithfulness in the next year to come and just strive to honor him and all that we do and say. And today we're just going to really continue on in the series of living wisely in a sinful world. And most specifically, we're going to look at speaking wisely in a sinful and foolish world. A lot of the scriptures talk about and address how we speak, and how we speak reveals what our heart is like. And so it behooves us to look into the Word of God this morning in the book of Proverbs to receive instruction from God to be wise in the way that we speak, not just to the people that we work with or our friends, but our family members, our children, our brothers and sisters, and our friends and family alike. So the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how to speak wisely, especially speaking wisely in this sinful and foolish world. You may recall as the last time I preached, I preached on a message that addressed thinking wisely in a sinful and foolish world. The first thing we addressed was thinking theologically. It must be first that we think theologically, have the fear of the Lord. If you see in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This is where wisdom begins. It begins with a true knowledge of who God is. So we saw and looked at theological thought, but we also examined what it means to think in a discerning fashion, to think in a discerning way, to be wise in our thinking, to think with a discerning mind on how to think through difficult issues and interwoven issues. But also a distinguished mind that is disciplined, a disciplined mind that applies the Word of God to their life and to all that God has and is. And so then that really brings us to what we're going to address today is speaking wisely. And really, there's many forms of speaking, you could say. There's a lot of languages. I'm always intrigued by when I meet, especially people that are from overseas. And I met Pitch last week, and it was just interesting to talk to. And I normally, when I meet somebody like that, I usually ask them how many languages they can speak, because I came in contact with a lot of people, a lot of men in seminary who came from overseas, and they were able to speak many languages, and that just kind of always intrigues me. So there's many forms of words in language, but also more specifically, there's what's called syntax, and that's really the syntax of a language is how the words relate to one another. And if you're to study English grammar, I'm sure there's a lot of you here that are very excited to learn and study English grammar. It is an exciting thing. When I graduated from 12th grade in high school, I was jumping for joy because I thought I was done with studying grammar. But lo and behold, I not only was I very mistaken, but I had to learn it in Greek and Hebrew. But there's syntax, there's tenses, there's moods, and there's case. And there's also these modes of transmission of words. You know, God has given us abilities, most people. There's some that can't speak for various reasons. But there's some modes that God has given to us to communicate. And by the grace of God, he has given us in his word a great way that he has communicated his wisdom. But in that example, we have a mode of transmission of words is by writing. There's I'm sure there's a lot of people here that like to read, and that's certainly a mode of a communication of words is through writing, but also speech. Speech is a everyday thing for most people, although there are some that, as I said, that can't speak. And I was actually very humbled. I went to a loggers meeting the other day, and I met a guy that I had just spoken to on the phone, and his wife was there. And I saw she really wasn't interacting with anybody, but I saw he would turn to her and he would look at her and he would repeat. I mean, it was audible, but you could tell she was reading his lips, and I realized that she was probably either, you know, completely deaf or couldn't hear very well. And I was just taken back by that, because it's one thing that I certainly take for granted, on the ability to hear and the ability to talk. But also that God has granted those people grace to learn sign language. People that can't communicate in that way have the ability to communicate with sign language and try to get across what they're trying to say through use of their bodies. And then also Braille. So words are important. Words are all a part of our day, every day. And sometimes days may go by, we just take these things for granted. It's just something that we do. But words are important. Words are important for our communication. For those who are married, that we communicate with our spouses in a way that honors the Lord. All of us have friends that we talk to. In this day, this age, I guess, texting is fairly popular. A lot of people do that, so that's another form of new communication that people use. And really, words are important to give us understanding into how to understand this world and how we perceive things. And, you know, words are placed in an order and related to one another to give meaning, and how we receive that meaning is through the context of what is being talked about, the surrounding what is said. So in Bible study, a way we understand the Word of God is simply by reading a passage, but also reading around the passage to understand the immediate context and even the context beyond that. So words are... we are surrounded by words, and words are an important part of our life. But Scripture talks about how words and speaking have great power in our life, either power to destroy or power to give life, power to be destructive or power to be edifying. The book of James addresses this issue of using your tongue in a way that is very pointed. If you want to turn there, we can read from these passages in James that are very direct on how to use words and how powerful words are. In James chapter 3, really talks about how the tongue is small in relation to most parts of our body, but it is a powerful thing. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it addresses this issue. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with great strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his old body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." And then it goes on to talk about how a tongue can set a fire ablaze and be destroying and destructive. But James also addresses in chapter 1, verse 26, the same issue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then again in chapter 4, the same book of James, again, verses 1 through 3, really causes, you can see that it is an instrument that is used through the evil, sinful hearts to cause quarrels and fights. Verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion." So here we have that words are important, but words can be used in an edifying way or a destructive manner. And there's great need for all of us to understand what God's Word says about wise speaking, because we're surrounded by foolishness and sinful speech. And most people are very familiar with how sinful speech is communicated in social media. People are very apt to communicate their opinions through Facebook and other various means of social media. Ways that are not edifying. Texting. Things that allow people to say something very hurtful and without being in the presence of the person. So in some ways, these social media outlets can be used in very beneficial ways. They're being used in very sinful and foolish ways. And they're really being used, and maybe you find yourself using them in a sinful and foolish way, because they just really remove people from the idea that words and sayings or speech do not have consequences. It's like people are very surprised that when they say something or have said something in the past, that there shouldn't be consequences for what is said. But on the contrary, there's the Word of God addresses this, that foolish speech, you know, brings about condemnation and destruction. And a fool in his foolish speech will be brought to justice and brought to judgment. So the use of words can be very destroying, but they can also be very encouraging. You can see throughout Scripture many examples of words that are used to encourage people. I mean, a lot of people turn to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms that address and encourage the heart of a faint and downcast spirit. But also, too, you can see examples in the epistles, the books that Paul wrote. There was much encouragement that Paul brought to the churches that he would address, and especially Timothy. If you read the books that he wrote to Timothy, his dear friend, there was much encouragement for him to continue on in what God had purposed him to do. And so many of you know, and as we had talked about and are very familiar with, is that the tongue, really what it does is just reveals the heart of the person. From out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And you can examine your own self and you can see the fact of the way that you've used sinful speech to your children or spouse or friends, but also too that it is a great thing that we can use to encourage people, to come alongside somebody and to really lift them up and edify them and to spur them on to greater and more blessed things. One example that comes to my mind is the book of Job. Oh, his friends thought they were doing him a great service by trying to give school him in many lessons of where he was falling short. And instead of encouraging him and directing him in the way of the Lord, they were speaking out of line. So may this message just be really a compelling us to speak in a wise manner. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at from the book of Proverbs, several examples, really six manners of wise speech. And as I said in the beginning, is that this message is really for everybody in here, young and old alike. The book of Proverbs was written to equip young people for skillful living, but it does not exclude any of us in here. We all need to be skilled in wisdom to obtain skillful living in and through the wisdom that God has given us. So the first manner in how we ought to speak wisely is we ought to have guarded speech. We ought to guard our mouths in what we say and who we say and what we talk about. And second is that we ought to have honest speech. We ought to be truthful in what we say. And then third, we ought to be gentle in our speech. We ought to speak in a gentle manner, no matter the circumstance or the person. And we ought to, in a fourth way, we ought to speak thoughtfully. We ought to have it be not to have our mouth just be unbridled, but have it be controlled and to put thought to the words that we say and how we say them. And then fifth, we ought to speak in a gracious manner, to speak graciously, to speak kindly. And last, we'll talk about how to have restraint in our speech, how to be restrained in our speech. So if you want to turn in Proverbs 13, verse 3, that's where we'll start. And we'll talk about the manner of speaking in a guarded in a guarded way. Guarded speech. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And here we have a clear theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Quite often you'll see in one verse, you'll see contrasting elements. Here you have one who guards his mouth preserves his life. And then the second half of Proverbs 13, verse 3, it says, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, that's not saying that we can't talk at all, but it's contrasting the idea of guarding your mouth and not having unbridled speech and speaking flippantly or in a way that is destructive. And in the first portion you see there, you see that there's what it addresses, it says there's a preservation and there's a guarding. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. And this is just really a poetic device used in this book of wisdom. They're synonymous words. And the idea of guarding is keeping watch or protection. And then the idea of preserving is being careful about or protecting. So if you apply that there, guarding, so whoever guards or whoever keeps watch or protects his mouth is careful about his life or protects his life. So what does that mean? It means one who lives wisely, who speaks wisely, will watch over what he says. And that goes back to what's in the heart. What is said is, comes out of the person's heart. So that certainly means that we're directly affected by what we listen to and what we watch, and then eventually it comes out of our mouths. And really, there's an illustration that goes well with this point, is that there's an Arab proverb that says, "Take heed that your tongue does not cut your throat." So there's an idea that if there's a plethora of words, that a man will fall into destruction. So we ought to be careful on how and what we say. What is talked about, who is talked about, and how things are said. I'm sure this is not unfamiliar to any of you, but it's one thing to not have it be familiar, but to have a necessary reminder to watch what we say and how we say it. So really, our speech does have consequences, as I noted before. There's destructive consequences, and let's examine a couple of those destructive consequences. In Proverbs 6, verse 2, what does it say? "If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth." One can be found being in a snare, caught in their words. But then also it says in Proverbs 12, verse 22, it says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So if you have ever lied, you have committed an abomination towards the Lord, which is sin against Him. And then chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Comes to ruin. Those who flippantly open wide their mouth comes to ruin. And then 17 verse 20 says, "A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity." One with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. So people who are liars think that they get away with speaking untruth. But God is the watcher of each individual person. He actually sees your heart. He knows. You may get away with it, but He knows. He knows the lying lips of every liar. But it's not only destructive, but it can also, speech can be used in an edifying way, as we have already said. In chapter 12, verse 19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." So there's this enduring quality, this idea of truthfulness that extends forever. But then there's also what ought to be an encouragement to us is this, is that it is found to be a delight to the Lord to speak in a way that honors Him. It is, as we see here in verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Those who act faithful in their speech are a delight to the Lord. And then chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." So there again is this preservation aspect and this building up aspect of speech. But what does guarded speech require of us? What does guarded speech require of you to live in a way that honors God, skillfully living in a wisely, speaking in a way that honors Him? It really requires self-control, self-discipline. Keeping watch over what you say requires extreme discipline. And this aspect of discipline is addressed in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is addressing issues regarding problems throughout the Corinthian church. But in this section of 1 Corinthians, he's addressing what it means to discipline his body for the sake of the gospel and the sake of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So there's this aspect of Paul disciplining his body, because he knows that he is a sinful man, disciplining his body as an athlete. That's the picture that he draws, this athlete that is under great training to train for this athletic event. I mean, most of you have watched the Olympics and are familiar with the Olympics. I mean, you look at those athletes, most of them are just very great examples of being prepared for their event. And they have trained very rigorously, disciplining their bodies. You know, I'll come across these people that train for these ultra marathons, you know, talking about running these 24-hour races, and I'm thinking, you know, these extreme races. I mean, in my mind, it's almost unimaginable that someone can train in such a way that the body can endure a race like that. But the idea is working with great earnestness, with the sweat on your brow, to speak wisely, to discipline your body. That's the idea that can be applied from that passage. Disciplining your body, disciplining your speech, being self-controlled in that. So control over really what you think, what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, and all of this affects how you speak. And again, hard work. This requires a hard work. Keeping watch over what you say requires a diligent effort on your part. To be diligent, to be purposeful, to also to examine yourself, to ask the Lord to examine yourself on how you are speaking to others and how you ought to speak. And intentionality. You ought to be intentional with that, and that intentionality can be seen in the James chapter 1, verse 26, as we already read there. Not deceiving yourself, thinking that your tongue does not need to be bridled, but it does, and under by the grace of God. So really the lesson here of guarded speech is that a tight control over what you say prevents trouble. So a tight control over what you say prevents trouble. And I'm sure all of you can think in your mind of things that you have said that you regret. I included. There's things that we all have said that we wish we could take back. Because just how God has made us, that words are very powerful and have great meaning, is that there's been some of us that have been greatly hurt by what people have said, either by friends or in your marriage or siblings in your workplace, in school, or whatever. So the lesson we ought to take away from this is to have a tight rein on what we say. so that we may not be found to fall into calamity, but live a life of delighting, being a delight to the Lord. And really, one of the things that you know, as a young person, I still consider myself young, as I look back and remember how I spoke to my parents, it was a challenge for me to speak in a way that honored God to my parents. And really, you know, young people here, you should not go over your head, but it should be an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to strive to speak in a way that honors your parents. But also, most here have siblings, but to speak to your siblings in a way that honors God. I mean, I'm not an only child. I grew up with an older sister, and I remember those days that I shared with my sister in many scraps with words. So may you all strive, even as you're young, to honor the Lord with what you say and how you say it to your siblings and to your parents, and even your friends that you may have. And secondly, speaking in a wise way, speaking with wisdom, is really speaking with honesty, to have honest speech, to represent God in a way that is faithful and truthful, even when you may be the only one that knows, for the Lord knows your heart. And that's the only thing that ultimately matters. And that brings up a good point, because, you know, if you are to live in a way that in the fear of the Lord, it's really living in a way to honor Him no matter who is watching. In your heart and your mind, that you know, and you're shameless in God's sight. You keep short accounts with Him. That's really what matters most. So honest speech. Proverbs 14, verse 5, if you want to look there, it says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies." And here again we have this contrast given from a faithful witness who does not lie, but then a false witness. What does it say? It says he breathes out lies, as if that's what makes up his whole being, is that he is a liar. So faithful, what does this faithful mean? The idea is to communicate an honesty or steadiness or reliability. Really, the idea of truthfulness, and this theme can be seen throughout Scripture. God being faithful, God being true, God being loyal. So this idea of truth is very closely related to this faithfulness. But then we have the second aspect of falsehood. And falsehood here is the idea of being deceptive, having speech that is deceptive, or thoughts or actions that are deceptive. Deceit is essentially communicating something to be true that is actually false and a lie. So someone who is a liar is a deceiver. A deceiver who tries to communicate his lies as truth, but are actually wicked lies at the root. And so Solomon is illustrating this idea of being in a court scene, and more of the court scene can be drawn out in verse 25 of 14, that it says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful." And so we ought to be sure to always being the bearer of the truth. So to speak honestly, we ought to strive to be one who is the bearer of truth. So our speech has as I said, life-giving qualities. And this life-giving can be seen here in this faithful witness, always telling the truth. In this faithful witness who saves lives, this idea of speaking truth can turn and actually, if someone has been in court, that can testify to someone's innocence, to speak the truth and not be deceptive in speaking lies. That's the physical fruit of speaking truth, that you can actually speak someone's innocence and testify to that. But there's not only life-giving, but there's life-taking. There's this false witness always speaking lies, speaking deception, speaking what is not true, trying to deceive and being deceived themselves. So what does this require of us? Speaking honestly in this world, in this sinful and foolish world, that you ought to always be pursuing the truth. So if you really desire to live a life of wisdom, speaking wisely to honor God, you ought to always pursue the life of truth and speaking truth. And this idea can be seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And really that addresses that all would come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel to be saved. And that's really where it starts. The truth starts with God Himself. He is the author of truth and the truth bearer. And if we are to call ourselves, if we do call ourselves children of God, we ought to be bearers of the truth and represent the truth in the right way. And then also, later on in 1 Timothy, the church is called the pillar and buttress of the truth. And so the church, meaning the whole assembly of God, is and should be the pillar and buttress of the truth, meaning that the church and what it represents, who we are, ought to be the grounds, be the foundation for the truth of God. What God communicates in His Word ought to be what the church represents and what the church proclaims. So if we are the body of Christ, if we are part of the church, certainly we ought to always be pursuing the truth, and specifically speaking the truth. But this is unlike Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were severed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And really what that caused, you can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. What happened is it says that it upset the faith of some. So a misrepresentation of the truth can upset or miscommunicate the truth and actually cause someone to stumble and believe something that is not true. In other examples, I'm just going to list them off if you're taking notes, and there's many other examples of what this requires, is that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, you can find some other examples pursuing the truth. But it also requires that we always pursue the truth no matter the cost. That the circumstance should not determine whether we tell a truth or we tell a lie. I know that some people can be swayed by the fear of man on whether they communicate the truth or not, or being afraid of being found out by your parents, trying to hide something, and not speaking the truth. We are always to speak the truth at no matter the cost. Sinful living has consequences, and we ought to be receptive of those consequences if we speak or live in a sinful way. So it ought to be something that no matter cost, even if it causes someone to be upset. Not that we speak in a way that's unloving to make a person upset. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we ought to speak the truth, even if it's going to upset somebody that disagrees with what we're saying. And many examples of this can be seen in standing for the truth of God and the value of life and abortion. Standing for the value the values that God has determined, and not swaying from the truth just because someone might make fun of you or someone might persecute you or the like. And so what I mean by not speaking in a way that dishonors God or speaking in an unloving manner, in Ephesians 4:15 it says, you know, we're called to do what? We're called to speak the truth in love. In a loving manner we are to speak. So honesty. May we all strive to be honest in our speech, to live wisely. And then third is a gentle speech. We ought to speak in a gentle manner. A wise person always strives to use his or her words in a delicate manner. So, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I'm sure you children can experience this maybe on a regular basis. If you're fighting with your siblings, what you try to do sometimes to agitate your siblings, to say things that get under their skin. But we're not to do that. Or as adults, you know, there's things that we can say to others that may agitate somebody. Not speaking in a delicate manner, but speaking in a way that causes someone to sin. So here again we have that contrast. We have a soft answer. What does a soft answer do? A soft answer turns away wrath. There's this aspect of how it turns away this an angry response. But then what does a harsh word do? It stirs up anger. And I actually experienced this. It always sticks in my mind. I don't know why it sticks in my mind, but I was going to seminary and I had bought this lunch meat and it was bad. So I had to return it back to the store. And so in me returning it, I don't remember why it was one of the people in the store, he started to get angry with me for some reason. And I just simply, I don't remember what I said, but I remember remaining calm. The reason why I remember remaining calm is because the Lord reminded me of this exact thing, is that I just talked to him in a plain manner, and he just, you know, he calmed down and I was able to get the issue resolved. And I thought that was a really interesting life lesson of how to not return anger for anger or try to step up to his level, but just return his wrath for a soft answer. And it was really a neat life lesson that the Lord taught me. But on the other end, you have this illustration of harsh words stirring up anger. What comes to my mind is like swatting at a hornet's nest. Okay, you go and swat at a hornet's nest, what happens? You better prepare yourself to be swarmed by a bunch of angry hornets or bees. So really this softness, the idea that's communicated here, the soft answer is tender, is sensitive, is delicate. But a harsh word, it carries the idea of being offensive or painful. So we ought to always be sure to use our words in a delicate and gentle way. So our speech has the ability to distinguish between wrath or from the deliver us from the flames of anger. And what I mean by this is that it can distinguish this wrath, you know, and it's the idea of bringing healing. And the complementary passage to this is in verse 5. It says, "A fool despises his father's instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." And so there's this idea of it being restoring. But more importantly, in verse 4, it says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." A gentle tongue is a tree of life. There's this life-giving quality to a tongue, to speech that is gentle. I mean, just think of in your life, whether it's on either side of the spectrum, whether an example of living in a household where people yelled all the time, you know, what that did to your thinking and your heart and your mind. But some of you may have experienced on the other end where your parents were speak in a very loving manner, and it is a guide to the truth, and it gives life, it edifies and encourages. Because no one wants to be talked down to or to be talked to in a way that destroys them. Our speech can give life. But then also, it can really flame, it can really encourage, fan the flames of anger, bring destruction. Go back to verse 4. This perverseness, it breaks the spirit. There's this idea of how it really breaks down a person. So what does this require of us? It requires that we always seek to use our words to resolve conflict, not start conflict. Some would say, be part of the solution, not the problem. When we use our speech, we ought to always be searching for resolution, not conflict starting. Staying calm and patient in speech can accomplish seemingly insurmountable tasks. Let's read another proverb. Keep your finger in chapter 15. Turn to chapter 25 and read verse 15. It says, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." And that's this idea that carries this idea of a calm and patient speech accomplishing seemingly insurmountable things. Insurmountable tasks. And in this here, a task of persuading a ruler. A soft tongue will break a bone. It's just an idea, a way of communicating this point. Is that a calm and patient speech can accomplish great things. I'm not saying you want to persuade your boss to give you a raise, and maybe you do, but it's really trying to communicate and really lift up the awesome desire it is, or should be, to have edifying speech. But let's look what it's not like. It's not like this in chapter 18, verse 19. "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." So if we use our words in a sinful and foolish way, and we offend our brother, and that just is a general term, brother. It's not if you, it doesn't mean if you don't have a brother, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you. But a general term is, you know, someone close to you. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. So someone that is very close to you, you offend, he is unyielding. Words can cause division and strife. That's really the idea here. And what's the lesson? What's the lesson to receive from this? The lesson is that the way you answer a person will affect the response back. The way you answer a person will affect the response back, especially applicable in resolving conflict. Let's move on to the fourth. The fourth manner in how we ought to speak wisely is a thoughtful speech. Turn back to chapter 15. This thoughtful speech idea is found here. In verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Again, compare and contrast here. The heart of the righteous person, what does he do? He ponders how to answer. But then you have this, the mouth of the wicked person who pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous is thoughtful. Apart from that, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. What does it mean to ponder here? The idea communicated is meditation. Meditating meaning that it's characterized as deep reflection of thought, often repetitive or in an enduring fashion. So going back to verse 28, the heart of the righteous person, who the righteous person is, at his very being, he meditates, he ponders, he considers how to answer. He's thoughtful, gives thought to how he responds. So in very specific application is, before we respond, we ought to give pause or give thought to what we say. And further on there, it says there is an answer. The heart of the righteous person ponders how to answer. That's simply what it means, on how to respond or how to answer somebody. And we ought to always be sure to be thoughtful about the way we use words. I know one of the things that I'm always striving to do is striving to when I like to write, and it requires a very, if you want to write well, it's a repetitive thing. And so it forces you into this, the application of this, what this is saying. It forces one to consider, to go back and reread what is said. Am I making sense? Is it something that is communicating the right idea? And really that ought to translate into how we use our words. You know, catching ourselves in a manner and saying, is what I'm going to say, is it something that should be said? And it's to be said in this way: our speech should always be measured and strategic. We ought always to measure our speech and have it be strategic in its use. A righteous person gives thought. And it's really this idea of taming the mind and how to speak. But yet the wicked person just blurts out evil. It's just this unbridled idea that we have looked at. But what does this require? This requires of us that we seek to think before we speak. Put thought to what we're going to say before we say it. should come out from who we are. And this communicates this idea, again, of the heart. What you say, how you say it, communicates what's in your heart, no matter who it is. And what's the lesson? The lesson from this is that those who are wise are strategic and cautious in how they answer. And how you give an answer, may you be wise and be more thoughtful in how you speak and what you say. And then fifth, this idea of speaking graciously. Speaking graciously. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. A wise person always strives to use his words in a kind manner. 1 Samuel 14, verse 27 speaks of Jonathan's eyes being brightened when he ate the honeycomb. And this is an idea of what it just brings vibrancy, brings life. Gracious speech. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Some of you may not like honey, but for those of you who do, it's a great thing. I love honey. I love especially honey that is raw and right off of the comb. But this idea of graciousness is speaking kindly, speaking in a kind manner. And this really hits, well, a lot of these hit home to me, but especially these areas that talk about speaking gently, speaking in a gracious way, have been a great reminder that the Lord continues to remind me in my marriage and with my child, soon to be children, that I always strive to talk to my children in a way that is gracious. Not that I can't speak in a way of correction, but I be gentle and gracious in how I address my children. And then in the same way, my wife, that I always strive to speak in a way that is edifying and encouraging to her in a kind manner, being sure always to use words in a kind way. Our speech has the ability to bring comfort and encouragement. I'm sure many of you have been put in a situation to encourage somebody. I don't think there's probably not a person, even you young people in here, probably have not been put in a situation that you don't have the opportunity to encourage either your siblings, your parents, or your friends. But this speech has this comforting and encouraging aspect. And I brought up the aspect of, or the point of, in Job. If you read through the book of Job, it's very unthoughtful, very ungracious. And these friends are trying to do their best at being a friend to Job, but they are speaking out of line. But an example of this can be seen with the Apostle Paul. And Timothy brought that up earlier. If you were to read his epistles, you can see the way that he graciously leads and directs Timothy in pastoral ministry. And what is the lesson here? What is the lesson that we're to receive from speaking in a gracious manner, gracious way? Your kind words can be a great comfort and or encouragement to someone. In life, in death, in conflict, resolution, your words can bring great sweetness and can be a great sweetness to someone's soul. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And last, restrained speech. This aspect of speaking in a restrained way. Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And here's the kicker, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Even a fool, if he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. He is deemed wise. A wise person always strives to use his words in a restrained manner. This restraining simply means to hold back. I mean, certainly that speaking and communicating requires much wisdom. Not only to whether you have an interview or whether you have some formal address, but also it just requires, just in life, that we would really seek this being restrained. It requires this holding back because we have sinful hearts. We want to say certain things that are not edifying to people. We don't want to restrain. I mean, it doesn't mean that we necessarily sit around and not say something when something should be said. That's not what I'm saying. But it's what I am saying is that living in a way that watches and guards your tongue and holding back from saying something that you shouldn't say. It's really a practice of what we talked about, self-discipline, self-control. And we have to always be sure to be restrained in the use of all our words. What we say, our speech really shows us the ability for us to control our actions. So if we're able to be self-disciplined, to be self-controlled, we certainly can control our speaking. And if we have the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, what does it say about the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. And all of these aspects are found in the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you certainly have the power by His Spirit to speak in a wise manner, to control what you say and how you say it. But what does speaking in a restrained manner, what does it require of us? It requires that we always seek to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge and understanding. Really, an increase of knowledge and understanding is the synonym of what I'm saying is increasing in wisdom, increasing in the fear of the Lord. Really equals, it equips the person in the use of the words that they use. Equips them how they say, what they say, manner in which they say. And what's the lesson? The lesson here is that you must gain knowledge and understanding to be composed and restrained in your speech. So gain wisdom. Be skillful in life and obedience to God in these many ways. So here are some closing thoughts for us to take away from how to speak wisely in a sinful and foolish world. What can we do? These are really additions to the lessons that we looked at. What can we do? In a practical sense, Proverbs 14, verse 7 says, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, it's fine. I'm going to read it. It says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. So leave the presence of a fool. I mean, if you have foolish friends who are living foolishly, do not practice being in their presence. Proverbs 4, verse 24 is putting off sinful speech. We can practice and equip ourselves, put off sinful speech, put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. And this is the same aspect of what you find in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to turn there real quick and just read this passage, because it directly applies to this. Paul is addressing the new life in Christ and how one ought to carry themselves. And this way of sanctification he refers to as clothes, taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Here it is. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So to put off sinful speech, put off the old man who was once apt to say what, to speak your mind, but instead be gracious and thoughtful in how you address people. And then also speaking the truth. We ought to strive to always represent God by speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love as we talk. And also, not only speaking the truth, but speaking good. Proverbs 25, verse 25, says that we ought to, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And this really ought to bring to mind the great news of the gospel. How the great news of the gospel brings to a thirsty soul, quenches a thirsty soul who has been walking in a parched desert for their entire life, looking and wandering in darkness. Yet when someone comes and sees the hope of salvation through Christ, it's like coming to this great spring and drinking this wonderful this drink of a quenching drink that brings life to a thirsty soul. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. But we ought to speak good as well. To be people who speak in a good and faithful manner. Not boasting, Proverbs 27. Too many of us may strive to be one who boasts about certain aspects of our life. But may we be humble. And last, that we not be hasty with our words. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says that Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. So, do not be hasty with your words. Do not be hasty in the way that you use words to others. And this final application and final address is often memorized by many people from the book of 1 Corinthians. It may be a favorite verse of most people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And this really ought to, is really the capstone of, or should be the capstone of our life. People that we are servants of God, children of God, ought to strive to speak in a wise manner, to speak in a guarded way, to watch how you say, to speak in an honest manner, to speak with truth, to not speak with what is characterized by lies or deception, but always represent, be an ambassador of the truth, especially the ambassador of the truth of the gospel of Christ. But being gentle, gentle with your words. I'm sure you can think of examples of how you can be more gentle in the way that you speak and represent God to this world. And being thoughtful. How can you be thoughtful, more thoughtful in the way that you use your words to speak more wisely? And gracious. Being kind. Be kind to one another. Speak the truth in love and extending kindness, looking to comfort, looking to encourage. Because the thing is this world is just full of examples that are not this. I mean, it's all over. It's all over the place. And why should we not, as believers, be convinced of the truth and strive to be people who speak wisely? Sometimes speaking wisely is not saying something at all. And that brings, again, up being restrained in our speech. May we strive to be faithful to God in all that we do, in all that we say. May we be men and women who think in a way, to think wisely in a theological manner, being disciplined in our minds and have a distinguished mind, and discerning, not walking around with open minds, having a discerning mind, being able to discern what is good and what is evil. But may we also bridle our tongue. May we also look to God for wisdom on how to address the people around us, so that He may be honored and He may be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this day. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the hope that You give us. May we be encouraged. May we strive to be men and women who honor and glorify You, Lord. And may You equip us this day. May we find encouragement, conviction, maybe of our sin, that we repent of our sin, that we turn away from any sort of sinful speech that we have in our life, Lord, and be committed to speak wisely in this world, that your name and your truth may be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray.